We're going to be together for a little while. You've noticed the word, you've noticed the t-shirts. You could say, I've been there, got the t-shirt, done that, and probably want to do it again. I hope so. Together just means something a little bit more maybe than what we've given together an option to be. In other words, how do you define togetherness as a church? Well, instead of looking at the definition from a church perspective, I took the liberty to go to the definition based on Webster. And these five things popped up. In fact, these are exact words taken from Webster's definition of what it means to be together. To be with each other. To be in one place. To be in a body. To be union. To be in union with one another, or united, or at one time. Now, if you put all those things together, doesn't that sound like the church? To be together means that we come together because there is a sense that we want to be with one another. And when we're together, we're obviously in one place. We're obviously, as the Bible describes, we're part of the body of Christ. We are together in the sense as a body is together. Everything, every part, every limb, every member of our body is hung together by ligaments and muscles, tissue, and everything fits together in our body. And the fact that it's all together means that it's unified. And the fact that we're all here at the same time means that we're together. Now, there are some people missing. And the people missing are in the minds and the hearts of the Lord today. Because church hasn't always been a positive thing for everybody. But when people come together for any cause, they usually come together because there is a common bond or a common interest. You're here today because either somebody wanted you to be with them for their common interest, or you have a common interest in what's being done here at Mount Pleasant or what's being said or done this morning. Being together means that we have been drawn together. Now, our family, Ellen and I have a large family, and when we get together, there's 30 of us. And we all try to make an effort to be together. And when we're together, we have fun. We come together because we want to be together, because we desire to be with each other. We desire to be in that one place, in that one time, to celebrate whatever we're celebrating. And we identify as one family. When somebody asks you, well, who's your mom, who's your dad, or who are your brothers and sisters, and you start describing your family, you've described the unit that you belong to, that special place that's meant something. But church hasn't always been that for everybody. So together doesn't mean what it means for those in the church to be part of something that's grander than ourselves. Doesn't mean that. Found a story in the literature and the information we've gotten for this weekend. I want to share this story with you. The man's name is Ken, and I want you to listen to Ken's story in this video.
Yeah, we were forced to go to church pretty much. My family all, we grew up like that. If you lived in mom's house, you went to church. The day I moved out was the last time I went. How I was, I didn't feel I belonged in a church. I've pretty much done any kind of drug that you can do. My daughter Stormy started going to church continuously when she was probably 14. It took us about 3 years before we only said, you know, yeah, we're coming with you, and that's the day I got saved. This is the only time in my life that I really believe that I have brothers and sisters and true friends. Continue to keep asking, no matter how many times they say no. Don't ever give up. I don't know where I'd be right now if Stormy had given up on me.
Well, that pours out an opportunity for you to say, you know, who can I invite, because they need that. But also, think of what he just said. Church hasn't been for me, but someone in my family, my daughter, opened the door for me. Someone stood at the front door of what God offered me in grace and said, Dad, this is worthy of something. And he found something. I loved when he said that he had never had friendships like he had experienced in church. Once he broke through the pain of that barrier that allowed him not to, or that forced him to stay away, that he didn't feel comfortable. He didn't want to go because mom made him go. And that's so much of a true story that everybody, most of us seem to have. When you were part of a family, you went where the family went. When you were part of a group of folks, you got in the bus, you went where the bus was going, right? Well, in our family, we've said the same thing to our kids. As long as you're living under my roof, you'll go to church on Sunday morning. And that's just kind of the way it was. And I know I'm old school, and I'm celebrating a birthday today. I celebrate all my birthdays. But no, let's not do that. I didn't do that. I didn't say that for that reason. Yeah. Let it be known that he is 6 years older than me. So whatever he says my age is, life can break us down. And when life has broken us down, it's hard for us to see positive things. Life breaks us down, it tears us away. And when life tears us away, it tears us away from family. It tears us away from love. Life tears us away from the peace and the happiness. And these are all things that are grouped together. If you ask people what they want out of life, they'll say these four things above anything else. I want to feel like I belong somewhere. I want to feel like somebody cares about me. I want to live in a place and a time when I don't have to worry about things. And I want to experience some happiness. That's what people want in this lifetime. So when life happens and destruction begins, those are the places where the enemy wants to destroy. Those are the places God just wants to build fully in our life, but the enemy doesn't want us to experience those things. So when we see bad things happen at church, then we see a negative that the enemy has infiltrated even there. And the destruction process doesn't end there, because when pastors have moral failures, or when someone else in the church has done something, said something that has ruined somebody else's life, there is division, there is a brokenness, and that's what life is. It even happens to the church because, by the way, the church is full of human beings. We all want to be like Jesus, but we're not going to be perfect in the way that Jesus is perfect. I want to remind you of a man named Job. If you don't know who Job is one of God's greatest examples for how life just happens, even out of the blue. Now, we know the story behind this, that the enemy asked for permission, and that's a great indicator that nothing happens in this world that God doesn't know about. So when Satan, even under the control of God, asked permission to destroy Job's life, the permission was granted. But there were some stipulations, and the enemy didn't have a chance to take Job's life, but he had destroyed Job's life. Everything that Job wanted, everything that identified him in this world, except for God, was taken away. And you see these two recorded verses in the book of Job where Job said that he cursed the day of his own birth. He also loathed his very life because of what had happened to him. This strain of existence is not new to people today. And while Job is the story we glean from where God makes all things new, we still have difficulty going on and piecing together what life can be like. We want to be solidified in our hope. We want a place where we can find that. But God restored Job's life. In fact, from chapter 42, verse 10, we hear that God restored it twice as much as he had before. God put things together and restored twice as much. Now, I know this happens in our world even today, but this is still a picture of what God's going to do for us in the future in the kingdom, too. You think about what's going on in this world and everything that we've lost. We think about what we're going to gain when we get to heaven. The picture of God's grace for us comes through the stories of the Old Testament and into the reality of the new birth in Christ Jesus, that when we belong to God and His family, we belong to the promise of hope that comes in the future. if we rely on what's going on in this world, it's a stinky mess. And we're going to end up living a stink and a mess in our life. But if we trust in God, even through those problematic areas, we're going to find that there's a blessing in store. There's a blessing in store. There's a blessing of future. Even the kingdom of God. There have been people and will continue to be people who will die in this world never having experienced living in a fine home, driving a fine car, having a great job, feeling at peace with everything they do. There will be people who will live the life of Job without experiencing the blessing at the end of the life that Job got. But the story points to the end that is not necessarily the end of this age, but the opening of the kingdom. There's more ahead. In fact, the best is left for us ahead. And we can find the answers of that through the life of Christ. So I want to take you then to the book of Colossians in chapter 1. And I want to introduce to you Jesus, who has given us a picture of what life is like through the pen of the apostle when Christ is considered the one in our life to be honored, to be focused on. Let me take you there to this passage. I'm reading from New Living Translation. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is God. And when he came to the world and he put on flesh, he became the visible image of what we've always felt like God would be. We didn't imagine that he would be born as a baby. We didn't imagine that he would come into the world to rescue us through an infant stage and then grow up and work in a carpentry trade and to have earthly parents that are going to guide him. We didn't imagine that that's how God would do things. But the Word tells us that Christ was the visible image of the invisible God, that he existed even before he took on the flesh of human being, before anything was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything that was created by his mouth, by his insistence, and by his act, and it was done so for him. That's got to be why Jesus is so disappointed when he has created a world and given us life, and we don't return the favor of acknowledging that. And we don't follow him and trust him, because everything he has made, whether it is material or human flesh, or has life in it at all, everything that has been made by him, for him. And this is the key that I want us to hang on this morning, this final phrase. He existed before anything else, and he holds all things or all creation together. He holds all creation together. Some of the most interesting things that I have heard in the spiritual realm is related to how we can piece together science and faith, science and Bible. There's a preacher in Atlanta, Georgia. His name is Louis Giglio. And Louis Giglio has introduced this protein called laminin, which he didn't really introduce it, but he introduced it in the realm of spiritual understanding. And he had a molecular scientist tell him about this story and says this was his hook that he needed for his preaching and what he was telling folks in terms of how God's great creation really does tie in to how much he loves us. And before this message about a little protein that's in our body, he talked about how God was visible even in the black hole of a special galaxy. And I'm trying to think. I think it's the Herculean galaxy or the Hercules galaxy that they've discovered that's 100 million light years away from here. In other words, you'll never get there. And in the midst of this galaxy, scientists had discovered that as they were able to take a closer look and a closer look through the telescopes that have been shot into space, they found that there is a black hole inside this galaxy. And this black hole, they discovered an image that looked like the image of the cross. And it was just an understanding for those of us in the faith that God has placed His mark on all things, that Jesus had created everything and has His mark on all things. And that is the great expanse of the universe, but the very details of our own body is found in this protein called laminin that has an image that is made in the image of a cross. If you look at it on the screen, and I didn't download an image for you, it is designed in a way that shows that when you look at it in a microscopic view, you'll see the image of a cross. And this protein holds everything in your body together. Every tissue is held together by this particular molecule. That's astonishing when you think about when we try to disgrace God from having any connection in this world, but yet He's the creator of all the universe. He's also the creator of me and you, and He's given us these bodies. And the only way that my tissue is hanging on to this frail bone structure of mine is because He Himself is holding it together. Well, Jesus created everything for Him, and He is holding all creation together. Colossians 1:17. We are together this morning because there is a spirit connection. It is the Spirit of God brought forth by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that when you say yes to Jesus, this spiritual design of God takes the shape of the Spirit as if He were holding our bodies together. He's holding our hearts together through the image of the cross. It would be the spiritual laminin, or that black hole image of God. We'll never be able to see it. We'll never go there. We'll never go to that realm unless we have the image of God marked on our hearts. God has prepared for us to be together. God, in His holding us together, restores all things. If you don't mind, Dorian, can I share a little bit of what we talked about? I wanted to see, and I do this with baptisms when we're standing in the back and we're preparing to get in the water, and I wanted to see, once again, tell me where we are today. So I said to Dorian and Maria, your coming together is sort of a renewal of your faith, right? But it was obvious when I said that they are coming together because this is something new they're experiencing. Yes, they've been baptized before. Yes, they've been in church before, but this is something new. And so it takes the shape of what we thought through all the struggles that Dorian has been through, and I've known Dorian for a few years. He graduated with my kids in high school, and what he's experienced in his life has been a brokenness. And for him to find restoration in God is more than physical restoration. It is a binding of goodness and truth, and pulling all things together even when it looks like it's not coming together. God restores all things. And even in the physical sense, we think about what's happened in the fall of mankind at the very beginning of age with Adam and Eve and the first sin. We think that the whole process then from that moment until the moment that God comes to get us again has been in a restoration process. God worked with His people. He showed him His strength. He took them out of bondage. Those who were serving Him, He gave them great hope and restored their lives into newness, one thing after the next. Even when we would destroy it in the next step, He was there to pick us up. God is in work for restoration. And when Jesus came, he took broken hearts and he was able to bind them together with the power of his Spirit. And he said, you've been living without hope, and now under grace, I'm going to give you hope, because whatever sin you've committed, you don't need to sacrifice anymore. You don't need to do anything other than just say to me, I am sorry for disappointing you. I know that I have been a destruction for your great grace and purpose in my life. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Make me somebody new. In other words, restore my soul into your great graces. God has been at work restoring, and he even promises us that he's going to restore us to something brand new when we leave this world as believers. We may die, and we may die suddenly, and we may die and leaving heartache behind us, but when we die, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. He has given us a kingdom that is promised to be better than anything we've ever experienced in this world. God is in the process of restoration. He wants to begin with your hearts. He reconciles us all. And Jesus is at the point of that reconciliation. And he's called you to be the vessels of his reconciliation for restoration. But more importantly for you this morning, as we sit here and listen to this and we think, I haven't bought into this. I don't know if it's really something for me, but I tell you, God rebuilds hope. And it may take time. It may take time. There's some of you in this room that have journeyed through some times in your life and years where you've wondered, when is he going to show up? And you may be in that moment right now. You're wondering, where am I going to get the strength? Why hasn't he done this for me? Why am I still struggling with this? And I think the message for us in the process of being believers is, your faith is there for a reason. Your faith is the grounding of hope and is the moment of trust. You've got to trust and be patient. Well, what do I do about this situation I'm in now? I know. And God knows. And that's the most important thing. God knows. And sometimes, right at the last minute, God shows up. More times than not, in that last minute, when we're holding on to the last thing we've got, God may even say to us, just let go. Just let go, because I'm all you need. I'm the only thing you need. When God restores, he reconciles. And when God reconciles, he rebuilds hope, and the hope that can only come through him, through Christ Jesus. In this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to share this with you, and I've got the passage in its detail form, and it may not be all up on the screen right now, but I just want to share this with you as we move forward. We now have this light shining in our hearts, the light of Christ, the restoration of our own souls. But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We've got something wonderful in us that the jar that I am, this fragile state, can't really contain it. But yet he's entrusted it in us. Would you go home and find a clay jar with no lid and drop heavy piles of gold in it? There was a jar that I had when I was a kid, and I had some marbles. I never played with marbles. I'm not that old. I'm not as old as Carl Benson. But when I dropped those marbles that I had in this jar, it just started shattering from the bottom up. It just fell pieces because I dropped it too hard. It was a very fragile jar. It wasn't clay, but it was a jar. It was glass. It was too fragile for the treasure that I was putting in the jar. And that's how we are. That's how the Apostle Paul saw our souls, our lives. We're not worthy to carry this thing that God has given us, this light that he's given us in Christ Jesus. But yet, he's done so anyway. And this is the responsibility of the church. And if we look at the church and we're asking the people to join us, we look at ourselves as fragile people. I am not perfect. You're not perfect. And yet, when people come to church, they expect perfection. And that's not fair to us. And so what we present is a perfect God. I may not be able to answer your questions, but God will work with that in time. I may not be able to give you what you need today, but God can find a way. I can introduce you to the one who can, and that's appropriate use of the great treasure that God has given us. But Paul says, we're fragile. Fragile clay jars, and we contain this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is not ours at all. The power in the church is not ours at all. So if you're coming to church expecting the church is going to do something about it, it's not in the church. It's in Christ. It's in God. We are His body doing His thing. But the Spirit of God is what does the great work. It's the great power. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We're in a world that we're just being broken down every single day. But we're not crushed. We are perplexed. But we're not driven to despair. We're hunted down. But we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. And through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Simply put, in this testimony of being perplexed and broken down, and this is a demonstration of what it means for a human person to be trusting in something immortal, in a truth that's immortal, in an understanding that we can't get our heads around it, we can't understand it completely, but this is the process that God has placed in me, His power, His work, so that the life of Jesus and His powerful state may be seen and may be evident in our lives, in our dying bodies. I've been to the bedsides of lots of folks in my ministry. And in my counsel with them, standing next to them at point of death, I've recognized a lot of things physically that happen to a person who's dying. And I was with my mother. I've seen my dad in his last minutes. But in this time period of death, there is a transition that is beautiful in a sense. It's the message of grace that often is seen by those who die in Christ that we can't really put words to it. My mother walked, or I should say lived the last 8 weeks of her life knowing she was going to die, but never really complained. We've said it and used these words in our family that she died with grace. And you can see the picture of grace because wrapped up in that fragile body of hers in those last days was this sense of hope that carried her to the very end. We have a light in us, and it's the light of Christ that can be seen in the darkness and even in death. But it's the light that shines now that says to others, I've got hope in something far greater than this world. And I found something, and I want to introduce it to you. I found out where that hope comes from, and I want to take you to Jesus. I want to take you to church. I want to take you to be with people that are together with me. People that are one in how I feel. The people who are meeting together and coming together and talking together and praying together and experiencing life together. And when I have struggles, I go to my friends there at the church because they understand the faith that I need to be operating with. And they tell me, you have God, you have us. We'll help you through this. God is going to give you some peace with this. And you may not feel it at the time, but it'll come around. And that's the message of grace, and that's the light of Christ. And what we offer together is what Christ offers us overall. And that is that God hasn't given up on us. God has never given up on us. God wants us to have an understanding that this life that we're in is a life of peace. We're all like Ken, who was on the screen a moment ago and talked about it. You know, he didn't really want to be there. He didn't really want to go. He didn't want to be around these people. It didn't feel like me. But that's because he didn't have anything in common with them. We find something intrinsic about those who are in church. We've all fallen on our face trying to do things our way. And then we found that God wanted us to be falling on Him all along. I sat in the football stadium last night watching the Colts game. Had gracious family or couple give us tickets. Me and two of my boys went with me, and we sat and watched a preseason football game. And I was looking around the stadium, and it was not full by any stretch. I think maybe if they had 50,000 there, that would probably have been a stretch. But let's just say there were 50,000 people there. And as we were walking around the quarters behind the stands, getting to our seat, I was looking in the faces of the people, and I was thinking about my message today, and I was thinking about what it means to be together. And I thought, here's 50,000 of us or so that are coming into a stadium to do one thing together, and that is to enjoy a moment and watching something that perhaps we all love. But I was no more like that person sitting next to me than I was a person I've never met on the other side of the world. I didn't have any idea who they were. I didn't even know their name. I didn't even talk to the person next to me other than my son who was sitting on this side of me. I didn't engage in conversation. I didn't have any I didn't want to know anything about that person at the time. I was just taking in the moment, enjoying time with Landon and Georgie. But I was thinking 50,000 of us were together because we had something in common. We didn't know each other, total strangers, but we had something in common. When AA groups meet, they come from all walks of life, bridging all different economic, socioeconomic stratospheres, and they come together for one specific purpose and for one good reason, and that good reason is they are desperate to find help. And that's not so unlike people who come to church. If Alcohol Anonymous is named because of people who are battling with alcohol and they find a place where they can conceal most of their life except for this one thing and they find help, they walk away with a testimony. If we name something like that in the church, it might be Life Anonymous because life has happened to us. Destruction Anonymous. Careless Living Anonymous. Bad Choices Anonymous. Because we're all here for those reasons, because we're looking for a better path. We're looking for something that's going to give us a testimony where I was able to reach a certain point in my life in total despair and I found the answer. We may not be like each other, but when it's said and done, we like each other. We are together in one place with one cause, seeking out one hope through one God who has given the one salvation through His one Son by the one faith and the power of the one Spirit. God loves you. And He wants you to be together with Him. I hope you found Him. And if you haven't, take down the barrier today. Say yes to Him. Release yourself of the things that are skepticisms. The Creator of the universe could have just left us all to die in our own squabbles. But He didn't. He designed something in you. physically, but more than that, spiritually, he puts something in you that is going to bind you to him, his son. Accept him. Believe in him. Trust him. Invite him in today. Father, I pray that the power of your Spirit would enable this process right now. As if we have the Holy Spirit as that glue, that bond that is pulling us together toward you, allowing us to be that special person you've created us to be that takes us away from our own selfishness. I pray, God, that today would be the day as we say yes to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And as we sing this final song, whatever is on your heart, I pray that today you'd find an answer. You'd pray, you would find today Christ. I pray that this moment will be a moment where you can make peace with God. And I'm here. If you want to come while this song is being sung, come on up and I'll pray with you. We'll discover some path for you as the Lord is speaking to your heart today.
Too long on my own, I wasn't created to bear it alone. Hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that need you. I run to the Father. I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. So I'm